Genesis chapter 19, and it is a blessing, and we are thankful that the Lord did send somebody like Daniel into Hannah's life, and that they're serving the Lord together now in the States, and just can't wait to have them back home. All right, Genesis chapter 19. How many of you have ever followed a diversion sign? How many of you ever come to that dreaded time when you're driving down the road and maybe you're following the sat-nav and all of a sudden it says road ahead, close, follow, diversion signs? Well, some sat-navs are not programmed to automatically take you on a different route because it keeps trying to pull you back onto the route you were just on. I remember coming back from a Bible conference in Stoke-on-Trent up in Pastor David Moore's church up in Milton Baptist Church. And we were coming back late one night and the M6 was closed. So you had to come off the M6 at I can't remember what junction it was, and it said follow the diversion signs. Well, I come off the round onto the roundabout and there were no signs as to where you had to go next. And there were like five or six exits off this roundabout. And it was really frustrating. I didn't know the area. It was really late. Normally, at these instances, I would phone my dad because my dad knows every road in Britain. He's like a walking atlas. But it was really late. It was a really daft time in the night. But eventually, I kind of stumbled across the sign. I thought, well, if I kind of head in a southerly direction, then surely at some point we're going to come back to the right path eventually. And I managed to stumble across one of the signs then and eventually got back on the right track. And I remember another time in Northern Ireland, we were going to meet Pastor David Cosby and his wife Heather up in Portrush. And we were in Omagh, and we were following the sat-nav up to meet them, and it just suddenly said, road closed. No diversion signs. Then we ran out of signal on our phone, so we couldn't then get back on the right road. We didn't know where we were going. We were completely lost. No signal to phone anybody, and it was really, really stressful. Finally, we got to a place after about an hour where we got enough signal to phone Heather, and she kind of talked us through the lanes, and we got to meet them. So sometimes diversions are really stressful, and diversions can take you way, way, way off the beaten track. They can take you way away from where you are meant to be going, and sometimes they can take you in the complete opposite direction. And then there are other times when diversions are quite nice. I remember one time picking Hannah up from the airport one Christmas time, and we were coming back up the M4 and there was a massive traffic jam. I think it was just before Newry again, and not great with directions. So I phoned Dad, as I said, my walking atlas, and I phoned Dad, and Dad said, right, this is what you do. You go off at this junction and you go down this road and then you come onto this road and you follow that and then eventually you come back up onto the M4 and I don't know what junction it was, but we just followed Dad's directions. And it was great because we ended up going past Highclere Castle. And Highclere Castle is where they filmed the series and the film Downton Abbey. And the girls, enjoy that programme. So they were quite excited that we actually drove past Downton Abbey. So sometimes diversions can be quite nice. You have a pleasant surprise. Sometimes diversions can be nice because it takes you off the speed of the motorway, and you get to appreciate the countryside that you actually miss when you're just going on the motorway. So there's what I'm trying to say is this. There's two types of diversions. Some that are stressful and take you way off the beaten path and take you away from where you're meant to be going. And others that are designed to be more pleasant. And what I want to look at over the next couple of weeks on a Sunday night is look at Bible diversions, or different diversions in the Bible. And we're going to look at times where people came, if you like, to a decision they had to make, and there was a diversion where they were heading in a particular direction. Maybe there was a diversion if you think the children were meant to go into the promised land, but they had a diversion of 40 years wandering around into the wilderness. Moses, was meant to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he had a diversion when he took matters into his own hand and ended up spending 40 years in the backside of the desert. So sometimes diversions are bad, and then other times diversions are good. When you think of Daniel's life and you look at Daniel, simply serving, simply being a testimony, and then there's a diversion that took him to the lion's den. But what a testimony of a faith in God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego simply standing up for the Lord, and then because they wouldn't bow to the image, the diversion of the fiery furnace, where they actually walked around in that furnace with Jesus Christ himself. Incredible diversions. So some diversions we're going to look at are going to be good, some are going to be bad, but every single diversion we can learn from and apply to our hearts and to our lives. So in Genesis chapter 19, and starting in verse 15, we see here is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 15 it says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, except escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, it is not a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for he which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word and for this opportunity to read it, to preach it, to take it to heart, Lord, and to apply it to our lives. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to us tonight in such a clear way, that you would help us tonight when it comes to diversions in our lives. Help us to recognize the difference between a diversion which takes us off the path and a diversion which you have placed in our lives because we are headed towards danger or in the wrong direction. And Father, I pray that you would help us now to see from the example set by Lot and his family, Lord, how to be obedient to your word, how to listen to your voice, how to obey your directions and your commands. And Father, I pray that you would just help us tonight to recognize what we have in our hands, this precious word of God, and how it speaks to our hearts even today. And Lord, we will give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise for the way in which you work among your people tonight. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first diversion we see in the Bible is the diversion of hesitation. I wonder if you've ever hesitated to do something. Maybe the Lord was telling you to do something, to speak to somebody, to go to a friend in need, to witness to somebody, and there's just that hesitation. You don't want to do it because of fear, because of uncertainty, whatever it might be, and there's that hesitation. One important reason that we need wisdom and discernment and direction in our lives as Christians, because there's going to come a time where we know we're going to have to know when to wait and when to move on for God. Sometimes God tells us to go and we hesitate and we stop still. Sometimes we stop still when God is telling us to go, and sometimes we go forward when God is telling us actually to stop. So we need wisdom and discernment and direction in our life, so we know when God is telling us to go and when God is telling us to stop. And all through the Bible, you know, you might think, well, Pastor, that's really hard. How can we do that? How can we have that discernment? That's asking too much of us. Well, it's not anything that's new under the sun. There were people like Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, Solomon, the whole nation of Israel that struggled with this issue of hesitation. And Lot is a prime example of that. Hesitation in doing what is right or wise will always leave us feeling hollow. Someone put it this way: postponement is the father of failure. Another person said, one of these days is often none of these days. A person who spends too much time deliberating about what to do loses the chance to act altogether. And I've said from the pulpit many times, and this is one of Jo's favorite expressions, she always says, it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. Hesitation in doing what is right will always cause complications for us further down the road. And when we look at Genesis 19, we see hesitation after hesitation. The first thing we see with Lot was the hesitation to leave. You know, the angels had come to the city and they were telling him that there was time to go. They had to leave because God was going to judge the city. And it says that Lot lingered. And in the end, the angels had to grab hold of Lot, grab hold of his wife, grab hold of his daughters and say, come on, it's time to go. There was a hesitation to leave. The word linger means to question, to hesitate, to be reluctant. Yeah, I understand that in the city they had friends, they had family, they had possessions. You know, the daughters' husbands were still in the city. But they were being told to flee. They were being told to evacuate. God's judgment was coming and they were being told to get out. Indecision and fear took its toll on Lot and his family. His roots were deep and he literally had to be pulled out from Sodom. And I wonder sometimes if our roots can go too deep into the world. You know, as believers, we're meant to be separate from the world. We're meant to come out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And sometimes our roots can be too deep. And I think this whole pandemic has been an opportunity for each and every one of us to recognize where our roots have gone, how deep our roots have gone into the wrong things. And in some aspects, this time of isolation has been quite refreshing because it's enabled us maybe to get back around the dinner table with the family, to have food around the table rather than having food on our laps from a takeaway. And there's nothing wrong with takeaway. I love takeaways. But it's just been nice to, you know, to go back to some of those values that were held dear years ago. It's been nice to have the time to sit and read the Bible and to spend time with the Lord. And maybe we realized, you know what? Where our roots have been, they've not needed to be. And some aspects of this have been quite refreshing because it's enabled us then to be rooted in the right things. We are to always be eternally minded and not earthly minded. Our home is heaven. We are just passing through. Paul said in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our roots are. Our roots are in a heavenly home, not an earthly abode. There was a hesitation to leave, but there was also a hesitation to obey. They told him in verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That was Lot's one instruction. get off the plane, get away from these cities, and get up into the mountain. So what did Lot say? Lot didn't say, oh, thank you so much for saving my life. Thank you so much for rescuing me from this danger. Thank you so much for plucking me, as it were, out of the fire. No, no, no. When God said, don't look back, go to the mountain, Lot said, but I don't want to go to the mountain. I want to stay on the plane. I'd rather stay in Zoar, which is as close to Sodom as I could possibly get without actually being in Sodom. The angels were telling him what to do, but he didn't want to hear it. And do you know what? There are many believers like that today. Sometimes we don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. Sometimes we don't want to hear that certain things are bad for us. Let's be honest. We never want to hear that, you know, that the chocolate and sweets and sugary drinks are bad for us. Why? Because they taste nice. Why is it that when you go on a diet, you know, that the things that are bad for you are the things that taste the nicest? We don't want to hear that those things are bad for us. We don't want to hear that sin affects us. We don't want to hear that this type of thing is sin. We don't want to hear that way of life is wrong. Because our flesh tries to come back to the surface to take control, to say, this is what I want to do. And that's what happened with Lot. He said, I want to stay here. I don't want to go to the mountain. Sometimes the only way to get back on track is for the Lord to yank us out of where we are, to put us back on the right path and point us back in the right direction. The situation was urgent, but Lot hesitated. Lot argued with the angelic messengers. Lot's words are words of debate. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. Well, you've saved me, so therefore, you know, if you want what's best for me, I want to stay here. That's what's best for me. So Lot is debating. You know, we can't debate about salvation. We can't say to the Lord, yes, I understand Christ died upon the cross. Yes, I understand that's the only way to heaven. Yes, I understand that there's sin in my life. But if you love me like you say you do, then you'll let me do what I want. That is utter nonsense. Because God loves us, he won't allow us to do what we want. Can you imagine if we let our kids do exactly what they wanted to do? What kind of a parent would we be? It's because we love them that we don't allow them to do certain things. We don't allow them, to play in certain places where it's dangerous for them. That's what they might want to do. But as parents, we want to protect them. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. Lot hesitated and he argues, he excuses the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He excuses the sin in the lives of his family. He didn't want to go to the mountain. Lot wanted to do his own thing. And you know, sometimes we won't obey God's word because we're stubborn, because we want things our way, because we want to do things our way. We refuse to submit to God's will. We refuse to submit to God's word because we don't like it, because it doesn't line up with our way of thinking, because it doesn't line up with our lifestyle, because it doesn't line up with the way and the direction in which we feel we ought to be going in. Just as Lot wanted to go to the city, sometimes we as believers, when we're in our sin, we want our own way. Solomon summed it up perfectly when he said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I say this? The solution for spiritual survival or for spiritual escape is flee to the mountain. We need to flee to Mount Calvary, get another glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, get another glimpse of the pain that he went through for our sin. And when we compare the sin that we want to do in this present moment and then look at what that sin did to Christ upon the cross, then we have to weigh up, is the gratification of our flesh worth, if you like, crucifying the Lord afresh because I want to do this, even though he died to set me free from what I want to do? Lot revealed his desire to go back to the city. Lot revealed that his heart was still there in Sodom. It's interesting that when he went to the city of Zoar, he was still insecure because it says that the city is near to flee into, and there's a little one, and let me escape thither. And the city was Zoar. But guess what? The Lord overthrew that city, and Lot still went to the mountain. And that's what we read in our last verse, in verse 29. So Lot ended up in the place that he should have gone to in the first place. But how much more heartache did he end up suffering because he refused to listen to the word of God, the hesitation to obey God's word. But not only was it a hesitation to obey God's word and a hesitation to leave, there was a hesitation to forsake that old life. After Lot was cleared of the city, the Lord rained down upon Sodom in verse 24 and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. After Lot was clear, the Lord rained down fire and brimstone, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were overthrown. Now, this is the first mention of fire in the Bible. This is the first time fire is mentioned in the Bible. And it is associated with God's judgment. Those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ will have to face the judgment of God's fire. Lot's wife hesitated. She looked behind, she looked towards Sodom and became a pillar of salt. And the word look back, it doesn't mean just a glance over the shoulder. The word look back means to look intently, to lag behind, or even to return back. It wasn't just a glance over the shoulder. It was an actual return back towards that old life. It seemed as if Lot's wife went back and was destroyed by the fire and the brimstone that came from heaven, and we're told that she became a pillar of salt. One commentator says that it was a steadfast, earnest look, a wistful look, a lingering, hankering look. Perhaps she was thinking of all the trinkets and gadgets she had left behind. Perhaps she was thinking of the family she left behind. Some say that the term a pillar of salt is an Eastern idiom, which can mean to be paralyzed and to die. The horror of the destruction may have caused a heart attack. You know, sometimes in the East, when a person has a stroke, they say that he has turned into a rock. When Nabal's heart died within him, 1 Samuel 25:37 says he became as stone. Another explanation of the pillar of salt is that she may have become petrified from the volcanic ash, which was in abundance in the Dead Sea region. Whatever happened, it's true to say that Lot's wife became a monument of a divided heart. It's interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 17:32 tells us to remember Lot's wife. How interesting that the Lord tells us to remember Lot's wife. Lot lost almost everything that he had. And Satan paints a pretty picture on his path to Sodom. But Satan didn't let Lot see what the end result was. We're admonished not to look back as Christians, but to keep going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told to remember Lot's wife. We're told to remember the dangers of going backwards spiritually. John says that we are not to live the things of this world. Many believers hesitate to be obedient to the Lord because there's a far greater love for the world than there is for the Lord. And we hesitate then as a result to obey God. And there are several reasons why we hesitate when it comes to being obedient to God. First of all, there's doubt. Men like Jeremiah and Moses were hesitant to obey God because of doubt. Jeremiah 1:6, he says, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Moses said in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Both men were terrified of speaking. Jeremiah, maybe because he was too young. Moses, because he wasn't eloquent in any way, shape, or form. And maybe we are hesitant to witness for Christ. Maybe we are hesitant to talk to somebody about the Lord. Maybe we are hesitant to teach in a Sunday school class. Maybe we are hesitant to stand up and give our testimony. Maybe we are hesitant to record ourselves, to record our testimonies, to get it out to the world because we doubt. We doubt ourselves. We doubt whether or not God is actually asking us to do that, whether or not God really wants us to do that. God will always equip. If God has told you to do something, if God has told you to go and witness to somebody, God will give you what you need to witness to that person. If God has told you to stand up here and give a testimony, then God gives you the strength to do it. Pastor Ed always used to say, whoever God calls, he equips. If he's called you to do something, he will give you what you need to get that job done. Don't forget, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Another reason why we hesitate and we doubt God is because of difficulty. Sometimes what we're called to do is not easy. It's not easy to go up to somebody and start talking to them about the Lord. And sometimes difficulties can overwhelm us and cause us to panic, cause us to become fearful. And what we do then is not we don't doubt ourselves. Then we start doubting God. We start doubting the Lord's ability to solve the situation that we're in. And it's downhill from there. We need to realize that our difficulties test the strength of our faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Another reason why we hesitate when it comes to obeying God's word is because of dread. We're fearful. I think that's the number one reason for us not doing anything is fear. We won't witness because we're fearful of the unknown, fearful of what they might say, fearful of what they might think of us. You know, we oftentimes, and I'll be honest with you, you know, every time we've gone out on the streets, every time we've gone out tracting, every time we've gone out knocking doors, there is that element of fear. What will people say? What will people think? Will they take a track? Will they listen to me? Will they? And it doesn't matter. You know, we're not alone in that realm. Paul came with in fear and much trembling when he came to speak. People worry about many fears, not just in serving the Lord, but in the unknown, in what the future holds, in what others think, in, you know, what the cost of salvation will be. You know, oftentimes people refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ because of the fear of what somebody else will say, because of the fear of what they might lose in terms of what they have already. People worry about many things, and that causes people to doubt God. That causes people, that fear, that dread causes people to doubt God's word. Even when the simplicity of the gospel is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They doubt it because they're fearful of what they might have to give up. We doubt God's word when he says, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, and now go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're fearful to be obedient to that because of what people might say, think, or do to us. Solomon again was on target when he said, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And then finally, another reason why we are hesitant to be obedient to God's word is simply because of disbelief. We don't believe his promises. We don't believe what his word says. We don't believe that he can actually come through with what he says he will do. We don't believe that he has the ability to do that. We doubt his person. We doubt his power. We doubt his presence. We doubt his precepts. We doubt his word. We doubt his warnings. We don't believe that he'll keep his promises to us. There's a reason the nation of Israel didn't cross into the promised land the first time. It was because of doubt. They doubted God's ability to take care of the giants. It wasn't the giants that was a problem. It was the grasshoppers that was a problem. They said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's giants in the land. They had defeated themselves before they even took the first step. And we do that in our Christian walk. Sometimes we defeat ourselves before we've even stepped onto the battlefield. We've already cost ourselves the victory, if you like, in a particular area of our life. You know, it used to drive me mad. I'm so thankful that the girls are almost done with school, because homework used to drive me crazy. Hannah used to come to me with maths problems. Now, we did maths equations differently in school. So she would say, oh, Dad, I got this problem. And I say, right, okay, this is what you need to do. But she came with the attitude of not being able to do it in the first place. So no matter what I said, she wasn't going to listen to it. It was going to be wrong. She wouldn't be able to do it. I was like, what's the point? Oh, I can't do it. Well, I haven't even started explaining it to you yet, and you can't do it. But we are like that as Christians. Oh, well, I can't get the victory in that area of my life, so I'm not doing it. Well, what's all that about? We've literally defeated ourselves before we've even had a chance to put our armor on in the first place. The challenge of Scripture is to conquer your unbelief. And in doing so, you will be able to be and to do what God leads you to do without hesitation. Abraham did great things for the Lord, and he was a man who conquered his hesitations. Romans 4:20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The word staggered means to hesitate or doubt. Abraham didn't stagger. He didn't hesitate. He didn't doubt. He was strong in faith. Christ said, if we have faith, then we could move mountains. What is our faith like today? Are we faithful or fearful? Are we obedient or disobedient? Are we struggling with the diversion of hesitation? Is God directing our paths, but we've diverted because we've hesitated? I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know if you are saved. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know what it is that you are struggling with. But maybe tonight you recognize the fact that you're struggling with hesitation. Maybe the Lord has told you to do something. Do it. Maybe the Lord is convicting you to get rid of something from your life. Do it. Maybe the Lord is trying to get you to be obedient to his word. Let's be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's not be stuck in this diversion that takes us completely off path because we're hesitating to do what God has told us and commanded us and asked us and almost pleaded with us to do. It's incredible how Peter refers to Lot as just Lot. We are told that just Lot was, he delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean that he delivered only Lot. The word just means righteous. How incredible that even in Lot's hesitation, even in Lot's time of unbelief, even in Lot's time of wanting one foot in the world, he was referred to as righteous Lot. How incredible would it have been if Lot had been wholeheartedly obedient to the Lord? What if he'd never taken the diversion towards Sodom in the first place? It was only because his men strove with Abraham's men, and Abraham said, "Will you choose?" And he saw the glimmering cities of Lot, and he pitched his tent in the plain, and then it wasn't long before he was in Sodom. What if Lot had never taken that diversion in the first place? We read that he was a righteous Lot, but how much more would he have done for the Lord had he not taken that first diversion? I wonder how much more we could do for the Lord if we stay on that path, if we're obedient to his word, if we listen to his voice. I wonder what we could do if we were simply faithful enough to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, use me. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to come around your word. We just ask now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts as we come around the Lord's table. And as we remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross of Calvary, help us to be mindful of those areas of our life that of our lives that need to be worked upon. The areas of our lives where sin has got a foothold at the moment. Help us, Lord, to remove that, to confess it, to forsake it, and to focus solely upon our precious Saviour. So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us in our walk, that you'd help us as we work for you, and that you'd help us as we witness to others about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is and the salvation that he offers to each and everyone. So, Father, would you just bless our time together around your table now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, as we come around the Lord's table, and I pray that you've got the elements there in front of you. I just want to look at a verse in 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. I said I want to look at a verse, and then I said two verses. And it says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he goes on to say, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. We weren't redeemed by things. We weren't saved by things. Money didn't save us. Possessions didn't save us. Prestige didn't save us. Power didn't save us. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us upon the cross of Calvary that has cleansed our sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Sin cannot be forgiven without blood being shed. And it's incredible that when, when the disciples had at that Passover meal with the Lord, and after Judas had departed, the Lord then gave a new meaning to these elements. And he said that the bread was a picture of his body that was about to be broken for them, that was going to be placed upon the cross of Calvary, that would be beaten beyond recognition, that would have such horrors poured out upon it. And he pointed to the cup and said that cup was a new testament, a new covenant, a covenant. It was a picture of his blood that was about to be shed for the sins of the world. If you remember, John the Baptist said that he was the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And Peter now says he was a lamb without blemish. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It wasn't the fact that he knew no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. He was the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And that was the perfect sacrifice. There was no blemish. It was the perfect sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world. And maybe you were listening to this tonight and you think, well, do you know what? I've listened to what you've said and I've heard you talk about salvation. I've heard you talking about calling upon the name of the Lord, but you don't know what I've done. I've done such wicked things in my past. I've done such horrors in my past. And do you know what? It doesn't matter. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot avail for. You might then be sitting there thinking, well, I've not done that much. I've been a good person my whole life. I've never harmed anybody. I've never stolen or hurt anybody or killed anybody or, said a crossword to anybody. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even a thought that we have that's wrong is breaking God's commandment, is a transgression of the law, and that's a sin. Christ's blood was shed that all sin might be forgiven. That's why he died upon the cross. And maybe you are here tonight and you need to accept the Lord as your Savior, to call upon him, because he died upon the cross for you. As we come around the table as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply remember the price that he paid for us upon the cross. When we look at the bread and we take the bread and we remember the fact that his body was beaten and broken and battered upon the cross of Calvary. That body was beaten as he came before the Sanhedrin. That body was beaten as he came before the Roman guards. That body was whipped with that cat of nine tails. That body was smitten and spitten upon, and that body was bruised. That body had a crown of thorns placed into its head. And the Lord Jesus Christ did all of that for us. This is all before he even got to the cross of Calvary. This body was placed upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Let's just ask a blessing upon the bread. Father, we thank you again for this bread, which is a picture of your body, which was broken for us. And Father, as we break this bread, we remember the price that you paid upon Calvary. As we partake of this bread, we remember the fact that we accept you wholly as our Savior, that there are no half measures when it comes to accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. When we partake of this bread, we swallow it. It pictures a commitment, Lord. We don't chew it and then spit it out. It's a commitment. And just as you were committed to give you a life for us upon the cross, when we accept you as our Savior, there's a commitment to serve you for all eternity. So Father, I just pray now that you would bless this bread as we partake of it, and we remember the price that was paid upon Calvary for us, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On that night that the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after he'd given thanks. He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." We were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter calls it, precious blood. This wasn't some, you know, sacrifice. We talked a couple of weeks ago when the Lord entered Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how many lambs would have been roaming the street, thousands and thousands and thousands, maybe 250,000 lambs going to be sacrificed during the Passover. This wasn't, one of those sacrifices. This wasn't like, oh, here's another lamb to sacrifice. Peter is particular when he said the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. This blood doesn't just cover sin like the Old Testament sacrifices would cover sin until the next time. This blood removes it as far as the east is from the west. This blood atones for our sin, covers and removes. And it is precious blood. This blood had to be shed upon the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And can I say this, that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his all for each and every one of us. On that night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. And let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we are thankful for the fact that this cup is a picture of the Lord's blood. Blood that was shed for us that our sins might be forgiven. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that there was a time in our lives where we called upon your name. There was a time in our lives where we bowed the knee and confessed our sins and believed that Christ died upon the cross and called out to you for salvation. And because of that, this blood means something to us. It is precious. Because for those who've called upon the name of the Lord, each and every one has been washed by this blood. There is power in this blood, and our sins have been cleansed because of it. And Father, as we partake of this cup, would you help us to remember the price that was paid for our sin upon the cross? And that would be a conviction to each and every one of us before we even commit that sin, for us to be mindful of what happened on the cross because of sin. So, Father, we just ask now a blessing upon this cup, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. On the same manner also, the Lord took the cup, and he simply said to his disciples on that night that this was the new covenant of his blood, and the disciples were to drink ye all of it and to do it in remembrance of him. But Father, we are thankful again for this time together around your table. We're thankful for the picture that we have in the bread and the cup. And we're mindful of all that took place upon the cross. Father, help us to keep that in view every moment of our lives. Not just once a month when we come around the table. Or, you know, for some people who partake of communion once a week, it's not something to be mindful of just every now and again. It's something to be mindful of all the time. Because that was a terrible price. You gave up everything when you died upon the cross. You died so that we could live. You became poor so that we could become rich. You humbled yourself so that we could be lifted up. And we thank and praise you for that, Lord. We just ask now that you would help us through the week ahead. Help us to be mindful of the needs of others. Help us to be mindful not to hesitate when it comes to be obedient to the word of God, not to look back at our old life, and Lord, to dig up the roots that may have been planted where they shouldn't be. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We sing our last hymn together and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Thank you. Father, we are thankful that the Lamb is indeed worthy. We're thankful for that Lamb that was spotless, whose blood was precious, the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. What a perfect sacrifice. And Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you came and died upon the cross for us. Because without that, there would be no hope. This world is a world of darkness, Lord, and there's much difficulty and fear all around us. And if this is all the world had to offer, then what hope would there be in this life or the one to come? But Father, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross, we have a hope of eternity. We can look at this world and not be fearful of what tomorrow holds, because we know one day we'll spend eternity with our Savior. We are simply passing through this life. This life is not what's important. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly upon the Lord in this time. Help us to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appeal of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us in times of difficulty recognize that we have a peace that passes understanding that comes from Christ, that we have a hope that is steadfast and eternal, that we have a precious Savior who gave his life for us and has promised to be with us forever. Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us. We love you so much. Help us to be obedient to your word in the week that lies ahead, and help us to be a witness to somebody this week. And maybe somebody would come to a saving knowledge of Christ because of our witness and our testimony. We ask all of these things in our precious Savior's name. Amen.